Deuteronomy chapter 13, but that's where we are back in our study in Deuteronomy. It's a chapter that you would, one of those chapters you would definitely stay away from in our day and age if you were trying to be politically correct or not have to explain anything. And I think the only way to go with this is to go head on into it. And I'll do that. Raise your hand if you need a Bible, and Nathan will get you one. It's in the notes section, the study notes section of your bulletin. We have a quote from Blaise Pascal. It's where we get the little statement that says, every man has a God-shaped hole in his heart, and you try to fill it with other things, and only God can fill it. And maybe you've seen gospel tracts. I know Greg Laurie from Harvest Fellowship, when he was 17, drew tracts, and he drew a tract about, what was the guy's name? Something, Gospel George, or anyway, that was not it. I was trying to trigger somebody's mind, and that did not work. But at any rate, here's where it comes from. He wrote a book in 1600s called Pensées, and his quote is, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace?" He's talking about humanity without God. "This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those things that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss cannot be filled only with an infinite..." Boy, I have messed it up, sorry. "This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, with God himself." And so man is drawn to the miraculous, and we're going to read about this today. Not everything that's real is right. Do you agree? Because there is supernatural evil. But man is drawn to the miraculous. Why? Because he knows deep within, he hopes deep within that there's something more. We hope that there's something more than just us. That's where humans are. And yeah, there's be a better you, but there's also knowing inside that you're not enough. Life isn't enough if it's just about you and the hole in your heart, filling it with feeling good or things that make you happy. It's an endless cycle that ends up in emptiness and bitterness. And so that's what where Pascal was so eloquently going. That's where our separation from God leaves us. A desire for wisdom that we cannot be possessed naturally, just as Eve was tricked by Satan. A beauty that's beyond description, that's beyond our realm of understanding, and a fulfillment that we haven't found anywhere else. And yet, there's a danger in that desire because of our fallen state. Verses 1 through 5 of Deuteronomy 13. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you," so it means he does some kind of miracle in front of you, "and then he says, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So shall you put away the evil from your midst." Well, in a world in which we're discussing Sharia law and how we're trying to keep from letting that control us and all, here you have an Old Testament verse that sounds, has a similar, and people point to that and say, "Wow, your God, he's so uptight." Now, let me take the time here to explain how important this is, how clear this is, how distinctive this is, Old Testament versus New, and how this understanding is clear and important for us, not to be shied away from, but to be understood, and then to help other people understand. If you want to get more out of Bible study, you don't listen just for your own understanding. the person that's sitting here that says, tomorrow I know that I have to teach Deuteronomy 13 to somebody else. They're going to listen a little more intently and carefully follow the scriptures and what's being said, maybe to find things they disagree with and have to kind of adjust, but for the most part, so they learn and understand and know. And that's the best way you learn for yourself, is if you think, what if I had to share this tomorrow with somebody? Get what I'm saying? All right. So, because our goal here is to communicate, for better or worse, so that you can also communicate with others the truth of God's word. Now, if a prophet comes, or a dreamer, isn't a prophet a good thing? In the Old Testament, there was Old Testament prophets, and they spoke of future events, and they gave signs to the people, and they were under God's dominion, authority, and power, and anointing. But there's also a test going on here, because people can come and speak and do in an ungodly way, even though it seems so good. What about dreams? Joseph dreamed a dream. It's the Bible. It's Genesis, you know, it's his dream came true. Isn't that good? God gives dreams in Joel chapter 2. It says in the last days, God will pour out his spirit. And it's quoted in Acts chapter 2. His Holy Spirit on all flesh, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And miracles are going to happen. Are we against miracles? No, we want them all. All that God would give us, all the healings, all the help, all the intervention, all the blessings that he has for us, we love, we want. But the premise here is that Satan can appear. In the New Testament, we're told he appears as an angel of light. Let me read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but that's why I encourage notes sometimes, so that you can go back and look. But when Paul talks about people that were coming into Corinth to mess up the gospel message that he was giving, he says about them, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Doesn't mean they truly became apostles of Christ. It means they pretended. They were the car that pretended to be a car, but it was really a transformer. They were. That context is later. They are not what they appear to be. Are you with me? They are not what they appear to be. No wonder, for Satan himself, verse 14, transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Satan has the ability to appear. When he appeared to Eve, it was a serpent, but the serpent was one of the most beautiful creatures. Not like you see a snake today. That was the curse. Now, some people really love snakes, but I'm not going to ask how many of you do. And also the crawling on its belly with no feet was probably an additional thing God, when he says you're now going to slither like on the ground. But the point is that Satan can appear as an angel of light. That's troubling, isn't it? Why would God allow that? Well, God's given you a way to know the difference between what supernatural events are of God and what supernatural events are not of God. Because his ministers can also appear as angels of light. So his playbook is, his power really, for the most part, is the power to deceive. But he can also do things miraculously. And the fascination with with occult, dark arts, and magic, white light, people use the term white light. White light doesn't mean it's good. Does the light that you're getting point you to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Bingo. Does the light you're getting and the source of that light give glory to Jesus Christ? Or does it take you down many roads to other things that are equally wonderful? Because right here we learn, and all the way through the Bible, we learn they ain't so wonderful. They're actually a trap to deceive you and trick you. And you know, so Jesus' testimony was that he came to bear witness to the truth. It's what we heard so wonderfully and fully on Wednesday night in the Truth Project. The first one is, I came to bear witness to the truth. And, you know, truth is Satan can can do things. There was Jannes and Jambres, according to one of our New Testament prophets, Jude, I believe, who said, listen, these two guys who are the two, he names the two prophets or magicians, excuse me, of Egypt, when Moses came with his staff and laid it down and it turned to a snake. And the Pharaoh goes, hey, you guys, you can do this, can't you? And they lay down their staffs and they become snakes, except Moses' snake eats their snakes. Now, did they really turn a stick into a snake? They could have. It's possible. You know, there are magicians who simply are sleight of hand that are so good, you think they're doing miraculous things, right? You do know that. Are there some who are given so over to the occult that they're empowered to do things that are not really normal? Sure, could be. Absolutely. I am not suggesting that all magicians are demon-possessed. Don't go out of here saying that crazy pastor there. I am crazy, but I didn't say that. There are magicians who tell you quite openly, this is sleight of hand. I'm just really good at what I do. And you can't figure it out. And that's what, and they get paid to do that, and that's like, you know, it's an art. And there's other guys who will tell you, well, oh, this is mystical, and you don't know for sure where it stops and starts. But in Exodus chapter 8, there was a separation. The magicians of Egypt, they could duplicate the stick. They could duplicate blood, like that helped. All the waters turned to blood, and they found what little water there was left and turned it into blood. That didn't help. Their miracles don't really help. Then they could make frogs appear. But when it came in Exodus 8, God says, now a separation. In Goshen with the Jews, with the Hebrews, I will protect them. But in Egypt, lice. And lice fall in Egypt. And you know, the Egyptians, not only could these two guys not make lice, why would they? But they couldn't make it. They didn't. They knew. They said, this Pharaoh, time out. This is the finger of God. There's a real God who has power that we don't know anything about. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul, the king, after Samuel, the prophet, dies, is in disarray. He's in rebellion and sin, and he wants to learn what's going to happen, and he goes to find a woman with a familiar spirit, which is a demonic spirit that will either tell you the future or speak with the dead. And how real were those? I don't know how much they could do for real. Here's what I do know for sure, is that they had power to deceive, and maybe they could do some trickery and be influenced and empowered by Satan to appear as light, as knowledge, as information you needed. But listen, Saul says to this woman, I know you're a familiar spirit lady. I want you to call up Samuel. He goes, you know that, and he's disguised so she doesn't know it's the king, because King Saul earlier had said, let's cleanse the land of all these demonic people and stop all this. But now he goes to this woman. He knows she's there. He gets information. Yeah, there's still this lady. She doesn't have a sign up anymore. And he goes in and he goes, bring me up Samuel. And she says, you know, Saul told us we can't do any of that stuff, or you're going to get me killed. He goes, I promise you, we'll protect you. Call up Samuel. And he pays her money. And so she does her thing, and up comes Samuel for real. Or in a picture from God, you know, I don't care how you look at it, one way or another, it's, here's what happens. She doesn't go, there you go, there's Samuel, I did pretty good, give me some more money. She freaks out. Ah, you're Saul! Because he starts talking to Saul, why have you brought me up, Saul? And she goes, this is real! So here she is, a woman who does this stuff. When the real thing happens, she freaks out. Because she's a deceiver and a tricker. How does she really do it? I don't know. I mean, does she have any powers? I don't know. Probably her husband, Lou, stands behind a curtain with candles and a fan. Lou, do grandma in her rocking chair. Here's what I mean. Well, I know there's ghosts. I know people from the dead come and talk to us because they do exactly what grandma, she used to rock at 4 o'clock in the afternoon in a rocker every day. And you know that about your grandma and in the old house that she used to live. Friends, even though Samuel came up, it was a miraculous thing, and God had said, it's appointed unto the man once to die, and after this the judgment. People don't come back like that. That was God. That's why she freaked out, because people don't really come back like that. It's a trick of the devil through people with sorcery or with trick of hand, lights, cameras, action. And would a demon know, if you know that your grandma rocked it every day at 4 o'clock, would a demon know that your grandma rocked it every day at 4 o'clock? So could a demon rock a chair making you think it's a ghost? Why would he do that? Because if they're ghosts and people are just floating around back from the dead, then God's word isn't true. And that's Satan's goal, to undermine God's word with miraculous, interesting, deep things that contradict God's word and God's promises and God's plans for mankind. Anything to discount God's authority of his word. Well, but yeah, Rick, great. You're excited about this. But the God of the Bible seems mean and vindictive, just like the Islam God. Well, if you lack knowledge or you just don't really care to research it, you would think that. But if you saw a man pounding on the back of another man, kind of pounding on him as he's laying on the ground, face down, you might say that guy's trying to kill that guy. Until you found out he was actually doing the Heimlich on him or trying to get water out of his lungs. If you saw a person grab a kid by the arm and yank them hard to the left or the right, you might say that's a child abuser. Until you found out the rest of the story, that there was some object or bus coming at them and that person was yanking them out to save their life. Well, are you saying he's saving the life of the deceiver that they're going to stone? No. They're going to save the life of the rest of the people of Israel, who if they listen to these guys and follow these guys, which they did. Knock, knock, hello, meaning can we all understand that there's a whole story here? Because if you just take little pieces of a story, everybody's mad at the news for fake news. Everybody is mad at the news for sound bites, right? Nobody trusts the news because they give you the part they want you to know and then they help you make decisions about how to think about it based on a little piece of news information, right? And the whole world is in uproar over this. And constantly people take little pieces of the Bible and they don't know the rest of the story, the whole context, and they judge God by the little bit of knowledge they have. And if you did that to invest money, which will all perish, if you did that to research medical care for your health, you will die. If you do that for any other reason, you'd be called a fool by all your friends for not getting the information. But it's totally acceptable, and I'm not mad at anybody. I'm trying to make sure you understand. It's very acceptable to judge God by a little bit of Bible information, isn't it? Well, there it is. I don't need any more information. And I say to those people, are you sure? How do you know that you don't need any more information? Well, if he'd kill people for not believing or for turning people away from him because they have a different view of life. Well, this thing that's happening is an eternal story. And you need the whole story, not only here, but in your own life, to see the purpose and the identity of it. If Satan is real, if there's really a Satan, would he use someone to deceive and destroy the nation of Israel and cease them from existing to keep the Savior from coming through Israel so that all mankind could be saved? You bet. Yes, and he tried all these ways. And when Jesus was born, remember Herod sent to kill all the babies? This is a consistent story in Scripture. How can I, Satan saying, stop God's plan? And the answer is, he can't. But there's also accountability for the people of Israel. They never did obey God fully in this. And they ended up leaving their land, not once, but twice, being cast off their land because God stopped them before they completely became assimilated by the evils that they were introducing and receiving. They would have disappeared as a nation anyway. They would have all been destroyed. And you and I would have no hope of a Savior. So the picture is a little bigger, isn't it? It's a little bigger. And now the guy says to you, to me, yeah, you believe that, but I don't. You believe all that stuff, but I don't. I say to that person, I know you don't. And that's why you're making a judgment on a little piece that you don't understand. You don't believe any of it. You don't know what you believe about it. But if you pick and choose little pieces to believe, then you're the editor. Worse, you're God. If you decide that you get to make up by your own sense of right and wrong and purpose what part of God is right and what part of God is wrong, what part you buy and what part you sell, you're in charge of the universe, friend. You're God. And if you live that way, the God that you serve, I know you've heard me say these things, are you able to share it with others? If you live that way, the God that you serve in your mind that thinks just like you, he can't help you when you're hurting. Because all he is a figment of your imagination. He's something you made up. He's like your invisible friend when you were a little kid. It comforted you. But your invisible friend cannot go before you and change your circumstances, cannot reach and tide your soul, show you your sin and separate you from it, strengthen you over a need in your life and help you. But when you, I know you don't believe this, and that's why you don't understand it. Because you're picking it apart by the part you do read or heard, but you don't know the whole story. And I, you know, I don't know everything, but I know that God's judgment on sin that leads other people to spiritual destruction that makes no sense to you is actually God's mercy to not only the nation of Israel, but to all mankind. And you know what? If there was in Corinth, forgive me, Corinthians, if there was a disease happening in Corinth, God forbid, a virus that was killing people in 3 days, and it was uncurable, and it's just like the movie. The helicopters come in, they put up all the barriers, and somebody says, no, this isn't right. Well, they're trying all they can to fix them and to give them some kind of antidote, but until they find one, these people have to be quarantined. And if they die, they die, because if they don't, and they go to your kid's school tomorrow, you're not a happy camper. You didn't help. They didn't help anybody, did they? That person dies, and they infect the whole your kid's school, and your kids die. Well, we're talking about a virus that kills people. You're talking about a belief system. Am I? Does sin kill? Is sin real? Well, you believe that. I don't. I know you don't. And that's why you don't understand. So I'm praying God will open your eyes. You know, if we could see the world and people out there, if there was a bomb exploded and shrapnel, you know, and you saw people walking with dangling, broken off limbs and blood pouring out, it would be horrific, right? If you were at God have mercy on the people who suffered and died and their families in Fort Lauderdale. If you were there right next to people like some of those, it's just burning to your, it's such a horrible thing. You know, what I want to say to us is if we could see in the spirit, if we could see spiritually, the destruction on lives of people spiritually, it's far worse than any bloodshed you could ever imagine. Yeah, eternal. Happening that could go on forever if there's no intervention. And that's what we need to see people like. I'm not mad at people that don't believe. Why should I be mad at them? I was the stupidest, dumbest person. And I had God all figured out in my brain by the Rick Cohen standard. Well, that's what you're doing right now, your interpretation of the Bible. Well, why don't you read it? I'm not talking to all of you. I'm saying, so why don't you read it? You're saying it's my interpretation. Does it sound like I might know my way around the scriptures? Did I show you? So when we're done today, you'll go through a bunch of scriptures, whether you read them or not. At least I can present to that person. Well, there's some things you could read if you want to. I don't need any of that. Well, that's another story, what's going on in you. It's not a mental decision. It's an emotional decision. It's a heart decision. Close those gates. Lock those bars. I don't want to know any more than I know. Because once I know, then I'm accountable for what I know. And you and I should be able to relate to that because you know you're just like that. You know, I mean, we overcome it. We overcome it, but we don't always overcome it, do we? We go, I don't want to know. Nah. You know, I don't want to know. I don't want to hear because there's things I don't want to be accountable for. Is that in your nature, humanly? So you should be able to relate to people. We're not better than they are. We know better than they do. So, and it doesn't matter to God. Well, here's what Jesus said, Matthew 18 and Mark and Luke. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So if you take a person And Jesus even said, now the New Testament's going to be a different story, and we'll get there in a minute and almost immediately. But in the New Testament, Jesus even said, but if you take those who believe in me and you stumble them and cause them to sin, you entice them to do something that they know in their conscience is wrong. Friends, let me say to you, I'm not. That's not the only verse. There's no hope for redemption because there's a guy named Paul who did this. His name was Saul, and he did this. Did he die? Did they tie a millstone around his neck? Did God want a millstone around his neck? But he is giving the emphasis of how bad it would be to face God, having not only been rebellious yourself, but teaching other people to be rebellious to God. You are in big trouble. And I would never be ashamed to tell somebody who's doing that, because this isn't about me and how the conversation ends, if they like me at the end of the conversation. The goal is to help the person see the light and the truth that is real, that is leading them to but their resistance is leading them and others to destruction. So that would be caring about the person, not being mean to them. Now, if you're mean and you just love to rail on people, that's another story. That's about something going on in you. Looking for a chance to exhibit your power and rail on people and prove how right you are, that's another human flaw and failure. But if your goal is to help people because you care about them, you not only have the right, you have the responsibility to tell them the truth. So, in 6 through 11, he says, you even have to do it if it's your family member. In verse 11, and so all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as is among you. He says, if your neighbor, your friend, your neighbor, your wife, your husband, your child, somebody you know and love, but they come to you and try to entice you privately and sneak you away, that's the same thing and worse. And it's got to be stopped. And they have to be stoned. And your hand has to be the first lifted up because you can't falsely accuse them and step back. You know, and if it's a whole city, you have to go and inquire and make sure. And if it is, they have to, the same thing has to happen. And you need to burn the whole city and all the stuff, because this isn't about you getting their stuff and being tricky. This is about honoring God. But that's so much like the Islam thing. Well, no, that was the Old Testament for one nation. God never told Israel. Now, build yourself up. And when you get real built up, start marching around the universe and take over countries and make them submit to Jewish law. Did it say that? No. Within Canaan land, where those people were already so far down this road, and we went over that in early Deuteronomy, how far down those people were, the seven nations of Canaan. He says, no, you are to be a light to the world as you obey this law and keep this from happening. And by the way, how many sons and daughters and cities would rebel against God and teach others to follow false gods if they followed and obeyed this? One or two, maybe. And pretty soon everybody knows you don't do that. That's what the Bible says. Now, people can argue whether judgment against evil works to deter evil. I believe it does. And in fact, that's why you discipline children. When they do something wrong, they get to a point, it's time for discipline now, where there's going to be a repercussion for what they do. And then from that repercussion, they learn. You don't sit there all day and say, honey, I want you to be good. You need to be good. You do talk to them about being good and the benefits. But if you spend all day telling kids about the benefits of goodness and you never discipline them for badness, you'll have a monster on your hand. Because they have to experience difficulty, problems, pain of some kind, by doing wrong and suffering, some repercussion. And so everybody actually, in some way, some people don't believe that at all. They think you just input good into everybody, and they'll just be good. That's because man is basically good, and that's, again, contrary to the scripture. That could be one of the most heinous deceptions of the enemy that exists. Man is basically good. If you just treat him really good and just expect good from him, that's what you'll get. I've never seen a kid that way. And they're all beautiful. They're wonderful. I love my kids and my grandkids, but that didn't work on any of them. Some of it worked, you know, to encourage the positive, absolutely. But at any rate, I digress. So The whole thing is there was only one nation that God established, you know, from the time of Joshua, once they cross the river and go into the land, to Jeremiah when they're chased out of the land. That was the nation of Israel that God ordained in one spot to be a light to the world so that he could bring forth Jesus Christ. They had to maintain their identity. It wasn't a free-for-all about whatever. God, worship God whatever way you want, because God had a son to come to die for us and save us. And you realize? Do you realize that none of us would choose God's way if it was just left up to us? None of us would have thought up, well, how about if God has a son? And his son, the one of the parts of the triune God, God himself, and through the son comes down. He's born of a virgin and becomes a man, and then we kill him. How would that? Who would think of that? And why? And especially if you thought you're basically good, you would say, "I don't need that." So, even if it's a family member, even if it's a whole village. Because Israel had to continue to bring, and they didn't. So what did God do? He intervened anyway. Because they wouldn't do what he said, because they all thought it would be better to be more open-minded and progressive. And so God had to intervene because they were becoming so polluted that you couldn't recognize Israel or their law. And they would have dissipated into nothingness and been in the same destruction as the nations they chased out. It's the whole story. You go, wow, how many times do we have to go over this? Have you ever been able to share this with another person? You know, maybe they don't want to listen to all this. You barely do. I'm kidding. But they might not want to listen to this. But do you understand this? Because if you don't understand this, you read the same things and you feel the same way as a non-believer. And you just go, I don't get it. I don't get it. I love God, but I don't get it. I believe in Jesus, but I don't get it. And the seriousness and the clarity and the power of God in your life is lacking, because here we find truth that supersedes all human experience and knowledge. God had to bring his son. God was so committed to this that when David, who he promised, you'll have the son that will sit on the throne forever, Jesus is going to come through you. He didn't call him Jesus there, but he said you're going to have the son that reigns forever. And he told David that before he sinned with Bathsheba. So committed was God to this. So committed is he that mercy should rise and rule over justice and triumph over justice, that when David sinned with Bathsheba and should have been killed, God said, no, you're going to survive, because I made a promise to you and a promise to all mankind. And I will not, no matter how hard I have to deal with mankind, I will not bring my promise of salvation and a deliverer, because you are lost without this hope. Period. Now, I know that many people don't believe it, but many people have no idea about it. You can say, well, you just need Jesus. He died for your sins. And sometimes that's the word of God. It's true, but sometimes you need to develop the story with them. Sometimes you need to take the time and the energy to kind of walk them through the journey, and if they'll let you. And so, now, is this the way we are in the New Testament? The church has erred through the centuries at different points severely, because the church tried to take the Old Testament law and planted on nations as they traveled to different nations. And they not only took Jesus and the gospel, but they would actually take the Old Testament law and try to place it on people. Does that work? No, and it's not God's call. Israel was never to go dominate other nations and make them become Jewish nations. They could come willingly and participate and become Jews if they wanted to. They could take that faith back to their nation and influence their nation, but not dominate, put rules on their nation that were their rules to control everybody. We don't do that. We can't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He came to fulfill the law, but he did it in his own body and his own life, and gave us the example and the courage and the Holy Spirit so that we can live under the New Testament law of love. It doesn't mean we throw out the Old Testament. It's completed. Did Jesus, when he saw somebody who was demon-possessed, did he say, everybody grab a stone and I'm first because he came to me? Let's kill him. Did Jesus do that? What did he do? And so that, a demon-possessed, that's pretty occultic. That's pretty familiar spirit-ish. That's pretty much a deceiver. I mean, in the sense that here you got no, it's not the same exact thing, but that person's possessed by a demon. What did Jesus do? Cast the demons out. Restore the people to wholeness. Interesting. So did Paul the apostle. Did Jesus teach us to kill sorcerers? No. In fact, through Paul and Peter, he did something different. Acts 13, you might want to catch this one. We've done this before, but my goodness, it's so important as we finish. And in the New Testament, there was a guy named Eliamus the sorcerer, and he's chasing around with Sergius Paulus in a place called Paphos, where Paul and Barnabas are ministering. And Sergius Paulus, in verse 7, is an intelligent man, and he calls for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Acts 13, verse 7, now verse 8. But Eliamus the sorcerer, for so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Does that sound like what's being talked about in Deuteronomy 13? Huh? This guy's a sorcerer, and he's trying to turn the guy away from the gospel. Pretty close, right? It's New Testament. Then Saul arose, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said, kill that guy. Nope. Looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? Notice he didn't say, I guess we just have two different opinions about all this. We'll have to agree to disagree. He's a little bit stronger. But he doesn't say, kill the guy. He goes, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. This is prophetic. This is a word of wisdom or knowledge, excuse me. I don't know that Paul's making this happen at all, just calling upon the Lord to do it as much as knowing that the Lord's going to do that. He's been inspired. And I can't tell for sure. But God's doing a miracle through Paul's words and through this moment. And now indeed the hand of the Lord's upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed in Jesus. So look, he went around. Instead of calling fire on the guy to kill him, he says, the hand of the Lord's upon you, and you're going to be blinded for a time. And he went around seeking somebody, as he's blinded now, to lead him around by the hand. Well, what does that remind you of? What Paul the Apostle, formerly Saul, was out stumbling Christians, seeking to make them deny the faith, causing them to sin, who deserved a millstone around his neck. And God came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Acts chapter 9. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute. And he fell to the ground. There was a great light, or a voice at least. There's a little, you know, and he falls to the ground and he's blind for 3 days for a time. And it says in Acts chapter 9, it says that Paul arose from the ground after he was blinded. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. They led him by the hand. They didn't pick up stones in their hand to kill him. They reached out their hand and led him to Damascus. We're not here. We're not saying God's telling the world to pick up stones against anyone who doesn't believe in God. The Word of God is telling us Israel was a nation that had to exist and continue or sovereignly be brought back, and it's why they're there today, and God does love the Jews, but he doesn't love them more than the Palestinians. He wants the Palestinians saved. It just so happens if the Jews laid down their weapons, they'd be killed. If the Palestinians laid down their weapons, there'd be peace. Doesn't mean Israel's right about everything they do. And in fact, their attitude is more of self-righteousness, that we're going to handle this thing because we've learned that God's with us to empower us, but not humbly saying it's God that's preserved us even through our failure, which is what you and I should be saying to people. Not I'm better than you, but God has preserved me through my failure to bring me to Jesus. And when I was blind, somebody reached out their hand to me. when I was blind. And so, Paul is saved and drawn to the Lord. And now when he speaks to this man under the anointing and the power of God, he doesn't hate this man. He's strong. He doesn't want this man destroyed. And neither does God. God wants to show this guy Jesus and everybody else. I mean, there's people who are so bent on their destruction, they're going to get what they want. That's the truth. There are people who so are bent in their rebellion, and they are going to close their eyes and keep them closed. And that should break our hearts. But there are people who are just like me out there, and just like you. Dazed and confused. Self-righteous in their own pattern. Think they got it handled. Or fearful and just don't want to become a weirdo. And they still need a hand reached out to them. They need to know the living God. And we can't shy away from the things of the Word. We need to learn it and understand the message, the story. Well, that's just too, for me. Well, it wasn't too much for somebody who talked to you. It wasn't too much for Jesus to come. And actually what happens is if you stay in confusion and you don't kind of dig in, you end up, your faith is wobbly because you always have all these questions that never get answered. You're just like the person that doesn't believe, but you try not to think about that stuff. My goal as a pastor and a friend, I don't understand everything. You know, I don't understand everything. But I understand more than I used to because I did what you're doing today. I sat under teaching and was challenged. And because I was forced to kind of crack the book open and read it. You know, they're crying to us for Bibles in Malawi as much as they are for food. How many do you have at home? That, you know, to really dig in, and I know many of you do, and I'm so blessed to be here with you. But your Christian friends, you can't force anybody to do anything. But be sure that you're an influence for the real truth of God's Word, for sitting under teaching, for opening your book, for praying. These simple things, they're hard to do because your flow of your life will take you completely away from every one of these. And you're either ruling your life through the Holy Spirit or your life is ruling you. And so, whoever I may be speaking to here, God's plan is salvation. The law is right and true and good, Paul tells us later, but because we aren't, it brings us death. That's what that law in the Old Testament shows, is that sin brings death because rebellion brings sin and death. And now we live under the gospel, under life and light. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul says, it's the long-suffering of the Lord that leads us to Christ. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Now, long-suffering is different than patience, because patience could be, I'm waiting for a bus, it's 20 minutes late, but I'm going to chill because I'm a patient man. Long-suffering is, I'm suffering because of how you're acting, and I'm giving to you, and you're not giving back. And I'm suffering long with you because of your painful ways. Do you get what I'm saying? Long-suffering has to do with people more than stuff. It couldn't be somewhere else, but it's very simple that way. God is long-suffering. Has he suffered long with man? Has he suffered his hands being pierced and his side and his back being turned to hamburger by man who he loves? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he will act. He must act. He must stop deception, or all mankind is doomed. And for further reference, I won't read it today for time, but 2 Thessalonians... Okay, I got that out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us in that whole chapter that there's a man of sin coming after the lying power of Satan, doing deceiving tricks and doing miraculous things to deceive everyone he can. The man of sin, the Antichrist, coming in the last days of this earth to recreate the same stuff that's been going on through the centuries in one final time. in which God intervenes and saves millions, but it's tough. Millions get saved, but millions of others just follow that bright white light of unity among all mankind, and I get to feel good about myself right into the pit of hell. And what's on the surface of any of us is not what's inside any of us. Man looks at the outward appearance, and God looks at your heart. And a human who's honest knows in their heart they do not fulfill their own sense of right and wrong. I don't keep my own sense of justice. I just spew it out so well, right? But when it comes to me being that person that I want everybody else to be, does everyone really not know that? I think people do know that. We're not the men and women we want to be and that we ought to be. But for us as believers, thank God, we're not who we used to be. And we're on our way in a direction. So it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first, that was order, not superiority. God loves Israel. It's sad when a nation like us, who's been their friend, turns against them. We're not supposed to bow to them and say, you're the superhumans, but we are supposed to, we are, have a right reason to support them. On the other hand, God loves all the people around them too. And the reason they're there isn't their own stick-to-itiveness and toughness and rising out of the dust. There's been one nation in that place through all of history, Israel. There's never been a Palestinian nation. There's never been another Arab nation or any other kind of nation there. Before 1967, Jerusalem, nobody even did. You couldn't get a marriage license in Jerusalem. You went to Amman, Jordan. All the government agencies, nobody said, this is our capital. This is the capital. Nobody was saying that until the Jews in the Six-Day War, because of necessity, had to fight a war and protect themselves and take that land. They got back Jerusalem. And now it belongs to the Palestinians. They should have it and Israel should leave. Well, that won't happen because even when they try and give in to the man of sin and they get deceived, once again, Israel gets deceived, God will intervene. God will intervene. I don't have time, of course, to go through this whole litany of story about how all this works, but it is the story of the gospel again and again and again. And it's a consistent, repeated story. So that if you actually want to know it, as hard as some of the Bible is, admittedly, you can know the story. And you can look at the nation of Israel and say, God is faithful. God is a deliverer. And he really wants to save people. So Wendy's going to come up and lead us in a song, and then we'll close in prayer. And the song has to do with our deliverer, who we're also thankful for. Amen. Not amen. Okay.